1 Peter 5:6, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. That is the text that we are going to be using this evening for looking at the need for complete dependence on God. Again, it's good to see everyone out this evening as we begin another week. Things are just rolling along very well here, and we have much to be thankful to God for. Again, so many of us are seeing doctors this week. Please be praying for all of us and for Brother Code that he would be feeling better also. So the need for complete dependence on God. When we look at 1 Peter chapter 5, there are going to be several different applications that we can make, but we'll just go into it and look at some things I think that will be helpful to us as we live our everyday life. Too many times we make plans and we leave God out of those plans. We say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. Me, me, me. It's all about me. And we leave God out of our plans. And we see that taught to children and adults with all of this self-help philosophy, this different types. Some of these are religions in themselves. I am captain of my ship. I am in control of my life. Whatever I can think about and dream, I can accomplish that. It's the whatever the mind of man can conceive and believe he can achieve. That's a big philosophy, a big religion that's out there. And I ask the question, how did that work for those that were trying to build the Tower of Babel? didn't work out too good for them. So too many times we think that we are in control of things. Too many times, as I was talking about providence this morning, God put something right in front of us, right under our nose, but we wait because we're looking for something else. Too many times we wait till we think the time is right and we miss out on what we could be enjoying today. You hear people talking about someday I'll, like it's this island. Someday I'll do this. Someday I'll do this. Someday I will. Friends, we got to stop heading toward someday I will. Today is someday, and we need to start living for God. So when we live for ourselves and we put ourselves first, in doing so, we are refusing to submit to God's will, and we expose ourselves to being destroyed by Satan. So let's look, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject to one another, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Now, Peter had written earlier in this letter about submission, humbling yourself in submission. You go back to chapter 2. You look at verse 13, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme," verse 14, "or to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good." Verse 18, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh." Verse 21, "For to this you recall, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps." We see the example of the submission, the humility of Christ. The humility to which Peter refers reminds us of the words of Christ. Matthew 18, verse 4, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And again, notice in verse 5, be clothed with humility. Clothed, as we were talking about, putting on, wearing this quality. So God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Throughout the scriptures, a proud and haughty spirits are condemned. Pride leads the list of all the sins that God hates in Proverbs 6, 16 through 18. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven, are an abomination to him. What's the first one? A proud look. Why does he hate that? It goes back to me, me, me. That person is not humbling himself before God. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil. See, it all starts with that proud look, that I'm going to do what I want to do no matter what anybody else thinks. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't need God. I can take care of this by myself. Again, how did that work for Peter? We're talking about humility. We're talking about submission. And Peter is the one that is teaching us this lesson. Well, we go back to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 31, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Peter was proud. I'm not going to sin, dear Lord. Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And we often overlook the rest of that verse. And so said all the disciples. All the disciples said they wouldn't deny him either. So we have Peter making this statement. When Jesus says, everybody's going to scatter, Peter, oh no, no Lord, not me, not me. Well, when we get to Luke 22, 56, a little bit later in that evening, a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you also are of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. Then, after about an hour passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. Verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Just a few hours before this, Christ told his disciples that they were going to scatter and deny him. Peter says, no, Lord, I'm not going to do it. I'll even die with you. A few hours later, Peter denies the Lord, and the Lord turned and looked at him. He didn't have to say a word. That look would have cut right through him. And Peter writes to us, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Was Peter humbled? Peter was humbled. He was humbled. This phrase, in due time, we may not always be exalted in this life. And indeed, it might be said that we seldom are exalted in this life, but exaltation will come. If it doesn't come in this life, we know it is going to come in the world to come. So Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I'll not deny you. And so said all the disciples. The Lord turned. Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. He knew he was guilty. He felt remorse. He had let the Lord down because of this proud attitude that he had. Even if everybody else denies you, I'm not going to. Even if I have to die, I'll go with you, Lord. And then he can't hold out for a few hours. So we see Peter's growth experience. Matthew 26, he said, I'll never deny you, Lord. We see in Luke 22 where he did. And here in 1 Peter 5, Peter, the voice of experience, says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares about you. So, casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you. There, the thought here are some contrasts. The contrast of the living and true God with the dumb idol gods of paganism. These dumb, meaning they could not speak, these gods of paganism, they were not known for having feelings, for loving, for being moved. Even those pagan gods and goddesses, which were supposed to be more glorious, were always represented as being far off from their worshipers and having no care for them whatever. These were the pagan gods. Yet Peter says of our Lord, of our God, cast all your anxiety upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. So in one of the most glorious teachings of the Bible, that God, Almighty God, loves his children, is concerned and interested in our welfare, and his eyes are always on his beloved. And when we look at casting our anxiety upon him, we need to remember there are two different types of casting that we can think about. Peter, being a fisherman, one of the ways that they would catch fish, they would take a net and cast it out. They would cast that net out, then they would pull it back in. They'd take that net and cast it out and pull it back in. That's not the type of casting our anxiety on the Lord that we want to do. Now, I do that sometimes, more times than I should. I turn it over to the Lord and nothing happens, and I pull it back and I think, I'll have to take care of this myself. I can handle this. And see, that's the pride. That's the pride in all of us. The other type of casting is if you had a horse and you took a blanket, a saddle, a load, and you cast that on the horse, and then what's the horse going to do? The horse is going to carry the load. God wants us to cast our cares and anxieties on him and not pull them back and try to take care of them ourselves. We cast them on him, and he will carry them for us. So we need to look at the position of submission. Jeremiah says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Why does the prophet say this? I would say one of the reasons he says this is because man thinks it is within himself to direct his own steps. And then when we do that, we leave God out of the picture. But Peter, here in chapter 5, verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. So there's this position of submission, this position of humility that we need to have as Christians. Younger people, submit yourself to elders. And it is, we've seen how far in a generation or two that respect for elders has declined. You see young people, you see children, the way they talk to elders. It's sad. It's very sad. We've gotten away from God's word. All of you be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility. In verse 5, submit, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So we need to take off that pride, and we need to put on humility. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He's going to be, I got to watch how I say this, but I believe a little more lenient if we are humble. He knows he can work with us, and he might not give us as hard of a test as if we were just flat out proud. He's going to get our attention one way or another because he wants to change us. He wants us to mold us to be more like him and to trust in him. So the position of submission, the proud trust in themselves and their own resources. You see this in the world. You see this in business. You see this in companies. We are this big of a company. We have this much in assets. We have this many people that work for us. They put their trust in themselves and their own resources. And friends, that can all disappear in a day. Anything we have can disappear in a day. And then, if we don't have our trust in God, where are we left? The proud to refuse to admit their need for God, refuse to own up to their own sins and how they have hurt others. Again, they think that they are in control of their life and they just leave God out of the picture. The proud seek glory for themselves, only seeing their own desires and needs. Even in the church, sometimes you will hear somebody tell someone they did a good job or this or that, and oh, thank you, and you know, I've been doing this and I've been doing that and I did this and this and I, me. And then you hear some people say that was a good job. And the phrase I've heard people say to the person, that God be the glory. Whatever we do, we don't take any glory for ourselves. It's God gets all the glory. We do not want the glory. Sometimes a proud person claims to be humble. He takes pride in humility. You have a group of people. Which one here do you think is the most humble? Oh, me. I'm the most humble. You see, they don't understand humility. They don't understand it. We have, some of us, this thing that we carry around with us. And it says, in God we trust. In God, it's printed on our money. But do we trust in God? If our wallet was empty, would we want a big, fat, thick wallet? Or would we want a right relationship with God? When we put our trust in God, we can lose everything. And what's the song say? God will take care of you. He's going to take care of us. And sometimes we might need to lose everything that we have just to learn that lesson. You know, sometimes we wonder, why did God do this to me? Why did God do that? Why did God take this away from me? Maybe in the long run, it'll save our souls. We don't know. Again, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Matthew 23:12. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So we don't want to brag about ourselves. We don't want to think that we are in control, that we can do whatever we want to. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. Sometimes we see somebody brag about something and then we use the phrase and then they fell on their face. They exalted themselves. God's going to humble them. Romans 8:17-18. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So Did Christ suffer? He suffered the most terrible punishment, suffering, torture that we can think of for something that we committed for our sins. He suffered. But Paul is saying, we are children, we are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. So if we are going to enjoy the things of Christ, and Christ was exalted, he was glorified, if we are going to be joint heirs or joint partakers, joint sharers in those things, we need to expect to be humbled also. We need to be brought down. But we don't like to think about that. But do you think Christ liked to think about that? In Philippians chapter 2, it talks about where, you know, to have this mind of Christ, he left heaven, he gave up everything that he had to come down for our sins. That's the kind of mind that we need to have. Humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God includes casting all our cares on him, trusting him, not ourselves. And again, we think we have a situation that comes up. How am I going to solve this? How am I going to solve this? I don't like this. How am I going to solve this? One of the things to start with is to turn it over to God in prayer. Ask God for a solution. See the solutions that he provides. But if we start off saying, how am I going to solve this? We're just going to get weighted down more and more with anxiety and worry. And what's going to happen? Why does Peter, this thought of submission and trusting in God is like this full circle. Because when we get down there where we think we can handle it, we don't need God, what's going to happen? It's just going to be like Peter back on the night that they took Jesus away and he denied Christ. Peter goes on to say, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Have you ever been around a roaring lion? We've been to the zoos several times, and those lions, when they roar, it feels like it goes right through your bones. That's even when they're in a cage and separated by distance, that is a scary sound. It goes right through your bones. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. So Satan, he's walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's going to seek you. He's going to seek me. We can just count on it. But we are to resist him, steadfast in the faith. And why? Why does he roar? Why does a lion roar? One of the reasons, again, just like a lion in the zoo, it can scare you a lot. And when you get scared and you look in the jungle on these nature shows and you see a herd of some type of animal and this lion comes up and roars and they all take off running to escape, and who does the lion get? He gets the weak one. He gets the straggler. And there's a lesson there for us. We don't want to be the weak one. We don't want to be the straggler, because Satan is coming after us to get us. So this warning against the devices and evil intentions of man's enemy, Satan, should be strictly heeded. Nothing can be clearer than the presentation in Scripture of a kingdom of evil as an organized wickedness directed by a powerful and evil leader, a ruler of darkness. Paul talks about that in the book of Ephesians. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against these principalities of power, these evil forces that are at work in the world. And what is the objective of Satan? His objective is to destroy our soul. Destroy it. Now, there's a theology today which downgrades this danger or even denies the reality of Satan, and that's wrong. It's contrary to the Word of God. The Savior himself warned Peter of Satan's sifting him. And from this, it is clear that Peter got the message. And we are going to be sifted also to see if we are standing firm or if Satan is going to get us. And you think about people denying the reality of Satan, and you say, well, how could they do that? Well, so many people deny the existence of God. And if you say there's no God, then you have to say there's no Satan, and then we just become gods unto ourselves. Then what kind of attitude do we get? We get that proud attitude, and God's going to bring us down. And just like some of those people... And we'll get into the suffering here real soon, but when we suffer and God exalts us, some of those people in positions of evil may not be brought down when we want them to, but God may allow them to exist again to test us and to sift us. So our adversary, the devil, is real, extremely dangerous. He is always seeking a way to destroy us. He's been doing that since the beginning, back in Genesis chapter 3. He went after Job to destroy him. We see in Revelation the great battle of Satan. We see Satan, the devil, went after Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 4 when he tempted him. And if Satan is going to tempt Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, in the presence of God that God just created, and if he's going to go after Job, and if he's going to go after Christ, do you think he's not going to come after us? But what happens? We get this attitude of pride. And something Peter was writing, remember, Peter was writing to these Christians too, because something was to happen which would break the hearts of many Christians, recalling the words spoken by Christ, who learned obedience by the things which he suffered, having been made perfect. So there is this suffering that was going to take place. And that's why Peter reminded them, he reminded us, we need to look at ourselves as pilgrims and sojourners. We're just passing through this land. We don't want to put our roots down too deep here. We're just passing through. And many of the saints would be made perfect in the same sense through the awful things that they were about to suffer. Perfect, perfected, made whole, made complete, established. This word means to fix, to make fast, to set, as when concrete sets. Immovable. Strengthen means to make strong. Suggest the strengthening that comes to steel or iron, when it's heated with fire, suddenly cooled, thus tempering it and giving it much greater hardness and strength. And the onset of the fires of persecution would harden and strengthen the faith of many. So I would say we all here have faith. Do you know how much faith you have? Do I know how much faith I have? We aren't really going to know until we get tested. Then we're going to see how much faith we have. Maybe in something small, maybe in something large, maybe a continual testing. But the purpose, God is not trying to crush us. He's trying to build us up and make us strong to resist the enemy. And remember, our God is not like those pagan gods. We are to cast all of our care and anxiety on him because he cares for us. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by our brotherhood in the world. So Christians suffer in this world because we choose a different world. This isn't our home. This home that is filled with evil is not our home. And when we say that we are looking for a better place, the world doesn't like that. Our greatest challenge, pursuing the timeless, eternal glory of life with God instead of settling for the timely, temporary, superficial pleasures of this world. We are faced with that battle every day. We see, if you remember when we did the class series on sin, and we were talking about temptation, and one of the slides that I had was this little boy, and there's a piece of cake right in front of him, and he was eyeing that cake. Now, if the mother says, "No, you can't have that," he's going to be weighing. "But I really want it. I want it now. I want it now." And if he takes that cake now, he may receive a punishment greater than waiting, and his mother gives him that and so much more later. All of these things, see, it's gold. This world is full of gold. True gold and fool's gold. Those things that Satan dangles in front of us is fool's gold. You see people, they go to these clubs, they try to take everything they can put in their body and every substance and experiment and do everything, and it doesn't satisfy them. And they want to do more and more and more because those things were never designed to satisfy. God has set eternity in our heart, and there's something greater beyond this life that we are looking to. And we need to submit to God and completely depend on God. Christians can stand firm against Satan, but only if they depend wholly upon God in Christ Jesus, utilizing what he provides us. So we see Satan as our enemy, and we think, I just can't resist him. I can't defeat him. Well, have we put on the armor that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6? For every weapon that Satan has, God has given us something to counter that weapon. And the devil can be resisted. He is not an all-powerful foe. But a lot of people just say, "He's too strong for me." Every man is a free moral agent. We can choose our master. James 4:7, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Why doesn't the devil flee from us? It's usually because we do not submit to God. And when we draw near to God, Satan is going to flee. And we don't have to worry about the devil unless until we start drifting away from God. And then we are going to be like that weak, straggling zebra that we see that lion go out and devour. Romans 6:16, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered." You see, we can change. We can change. You look at the list of sins that Paul wrote about to the Corinthians, the list of sins, and said, "And such were some of you," but they had changed. "But may the God," verse 10, "of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Again, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle. Christians' suffering will last only a little while our glory in Christ is eternal. And somebody might say, You just don't know how long I've been suffering with this, how long I've been battling for this. Well, again, these are comparative terms. A while, a little while. A while should be here understood as the whole of life. So even if we have to suffer our whole life, this is relative in the sense of eternity. When you take eternity, that you can't say started way back there, it's eternity, and it doesn't end over there, it's eternity, it's always. And then say we live to be 100 years and you try to put a dot on that eternity line, that dot isn't even going to show up. It's a short time, it's a while. It's a while compared to time without end. Perfect, the focus is on their character. Through their suffering and continued trust in God, He will produce a fully confirmed character of godliness, righteousness, and holiness. When you get to the epistles that Peter wrote, you see how much he had matured. Just his writing, the way he talked, the way he treated others, the attitudes. That didn't come about by going to bed one night and waking up the next morning being a mature Christian. It was through all of these tests and trials that he went through. Again, we need to be established the fixity and immobility of those who rely on the Lord. Settled, give you a firm foundation. All loss will soon be made right, and that for eternity. Whatever we suffer, we don't need to worry about. God's going to take care of us. God's going to take care of us. We need to put our complete dependence on God. So we need to willingly and totally surrender in service and obedience to God. And back to where I started, people will say, someday I'll do that. Someday I'll study my Bible. Someday I'll be a Bible class teacher. Someday I'm going to do this for the church. Someday I'm going to do that. Friends, we are not promised of tomorrow. We need to be serious and on alert against the devil. We need to resist the devil with a steadfast faith in Christ. We need to persevere and receive God's blessings, which He desires to pour out on us abundantly. We are so short-sighted, thinking, I want this, I want that, I want this big new house, I want this shiny thing, I want that. And the true treasures we miss because we're focused on what we see and we don't put our trust and rely on God to give us those things that are eternal. So back to being the captain of your own ship. That's a common philosophy, a common religion, a common thing that people tell others. Control your own life. You be the captain of your own ship. Well, what does the Bible say about that? Hebrews 2:10, for it was fitting to Him for whom all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. See, I'm not the captain of my own ship. Christ is the captain. Christ is the captain of our salvation. And how did He get to that position? By the sufferings. He was made perfect, complete by those sufferings. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Christ isn't, when we suffer, Christ isn't ashamed to call us brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of His assembly. I will sing praise to you, and again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, here am I and the children of whom God has given me. Friends, we need to put our complete dependence on God. To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. not to us. We don't get the glory. We don't need the glory. We have done nothing to deserve the glory. God has done it all. Christ has done it all. He did everything for us. And he wants us to submit to him. We need to seek God's plans, not our plans. God's will, not our will. We need to remember Peter. When we think that we can do it, we're never going to turn from God, that's when Satan's right around the corner and he's out to get us. Friends, if there's anyone here this evening that you have something in your life you need to repent of, if you need the prayers of the congregation, if you need to be obedient to the gospel invitation, if there's any way that we can assist you, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.